Okay, let's go to Esther, and I'll read, before I read, let me just once again quickly point out the spiritual chronology that we've found so far in the book of Esther. It started chapter 1 with Vashti, and Vashti is a type of national Israel, who is married to God. And then God divorced Israel and put them away at the cross. And then at that time, it was God's plan to send the gospel out into the world. So chapter 1 identifies with Israel spiritually. The picture is through Vashti. And then chapter 2, there's a call that's sent out to all the provinces that the king desires a bride, so all the virgins are gathered to Shushan, the palace. And Shushan is a word that means lily, that completely is associated with Christ. So the virgins are coming from all 127 provinces, or the whole world, and they're coming to Christ, Shushan, and they're gathered into the house of the women, which would point to the church. The house of God. And spiritually, since the church is likened to, the eternal church is the only real bride of Christ, but during the church age, you couldn't make that distinction in the corporate body. You didn't know who was saved or unsaved. We didn't know who the wheat or the tares were. So it's the house of the women, and there was a keeper of the women who was Haggai, who gave them their things for purification. Just as Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ washes his bride, the church, through the water of the word. So Haggai purified the women that were brought into the house, and that would point to those that came into the churches during the church age, and they were purified by the word of God if they were saved. And then Esther spends 1 year being purified, and that's accomplished with 6 months of oil myrrh and 6 months of sweet odors. And that, again, would have to do with the washing away of sin, the purification of the elect. And then she's brought to the king. And then at the end of chapter 2, after Esther becomes his bride, we find the two doorkeepers, two chamberlains, that were wroth with the king. They were rebel doorkeepers. And there's three things that identify with the church. The number two, because two has to do with caretakers of the word. The fact that they were rebels, they were not faithful doorkeepers, they plotted against the king. And three, that they were doorkeepers. Christ is the door, and it was the task of the true believers who were in the churches, and therefore it was the task of the churches to keep the door to the kingdom of heaven. And their plot is found out. It says in Esther 2:22, and the thing was known to Mordecai. Now, Mordecai is a picture of Christ. And, of course, the rebellious nature of the church has always been completely known by Christ. He's always known that the true hearts of so many that were in the churches, they were never really born again. They were never truly the people of God, only in name. And now a plot to kill the king. Can we really think that the churches and congregations would desire to kill God, since King Ahasuerus typifies God? Well, remember the parable that Jesus gave of Israel, that God, the Father, sent many, many messengers to warn the people in the parable. I think it was a vineyard. And then finally he sent his son. And they killed the son. because they said, come, let us kill the Son and then we'll seize upon his inheritance. Well, the Son, of course, was Christ, and that's referring to Israel. They desired to kill God. They actually took Christ to the cross. So the rebellious nature of man certainly can go as far as actually wanting to rebel against God and to be rid of him. And these two doorkeepers, they fit that mold, and they're a good illustration, a spiritual picture of the church at its end, because it's found out. Inquisition was made of the matter. It says in verse 23, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. When did God make inquisition of the sins of the church? At the end of the church age. They'd always had sin, but finally he established a time. He gave space to repent, but when they did not repent, he comes, makes inquisition, finds many high places, many sins, many rebellious things, judges the church, and makes them a public shame. And that's what we've had since the end of the church age, May 21, 1988. The church has been under the judgment of God, and it's an open judgment because they weren't killed and put away somewhere. They're still on every street corner, and it's like they're here. Remember, to be hanged has to do with being cursed, and these two were hung on a tree. They were cursed. Later, Haman will be hung. Then later, Haman's 10 sons will be hung. God is illustrating that you're under my curse. The church that became the emissaries of Satan, Satan himself, who's typified by Haman, his 10 sons, who also are Satan, but just different aspects. It's teaching different aspects of him. And all come under the judgment of God. All will be cursed because they're hung on a tree. Well, after the two doorkeepers are hung, then immediately we read in chapter 3, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, when the church age ended, what also happened? That Satan was loosed. And when Satan was loosed, God gave him authority to rule in the churches and the congregations. We won't go there, but read Revelation 13. The beast that comes up out of the sea is given authority. Satan took his seat in the temple, and it says here that Ahasuerus promotes Haman, advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. So Satan is given official rule and authority over the churches and congregations of the world. And we know Ahasuerus is a type of God. And the only thing that identifies with this would be the promotion of Satan at the time of the Great Tribulation, the end of the church age, when God looses him, and we've seen that already take place. And then it says in just that we keep saying Haman is Satan, Haman is Satan. Of course, it's very clear when you read the book of Esther that he does typify Satan, because he's called the enemy and adversary by Esther. It's his desire. Look down at verse 5 and 6. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, and Mordecai is a type of Christ. Good. Are we really saying that Satan would want Christ to bow down to him? What happened in the wilderness when he was tempted of the devil? What did Satan ask him to do? To worship him. And I'll give you all these things. Yes, he wants Christ. He wants to be God. He wants to be the one. And here, Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then was Haman full of wrath, and that reminds us also of Nebuchadnezzar, when the three young Hebrew men would not bow down when he made the image of gold. And then he was full of fury, it tells us in Daniel. Haman is full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. That is, it wasn't good enough just to kill Mordecai. He's so full of hatred. He despised him so much that, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And Mordecai is Christ. Who are those people? Those Jews throughout 127 provinces? They are God's elect. And Satan's long wanted, for a long time, he's desired to kill each and every one of us. He would like nothing better. Even when Christ was born, remember in Revelation 12, he came forth of the woman, brought forth the man-child, and then he was caught up to be with his Father. He was caught up to his throne. And then remember what it says, if we go to Revelation 12, in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, and that woman represents the true believers, where she has a place prepared of God. They should feed her there 1,260 days, and that would be for the New Testament period. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels or messengers were cast out with him. No, that would be angels. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He went after the body of believers because he couldn't get Christ anymore. Jesus went to heaven, but who is on earth? Who is on earth? The believer. And therefore, all down through the centuries, Satan has stirred up things in generation after generation to get God's people to destroy them. And of course, he primarily works through false gospels, and church after church has fallen away, sometimes whole denominations. But sometimes he can stir up people even to do physical violence. And so let's burn the heretics, or let's kill them in some way. And God's people have been killed that way. It's always been the desire of Satan to destroy Christ and his people. But remember, now there's a spiritual chronology in the book of Esther. National Israel, then the church age with the gathering of the virgins, the end of the church age with the killing of the two doorkeepers, the advancement of Haman is the great tribulation. And is it true that during the Great Tribulation, Haman wanted to kill Christ? Satan wanted to kill Christ? Satan wanted to kill believers? Well, let's go back to Esther 3. And it says in verse 2, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, and by the way, the king's servants in the king's gate is the door. And again, that would be pointing to the church, the congregations, as that would be the entry point into the kingdom of heaven. And traditionally, that's where the Bible was found and where people would go to hear and become saved. And so they said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Now let's see how that fits the great tribulation in Revelation 13. And it was Revelation 13 is a chapter describing Satan's ascent out of the bottomless pit, and his God gives him authority in the world and in the church, and he's typified by a beast. And it says that they made an image to the beast in verse 14. And verse 15 of Revelation 13, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So the image of the beast is made, and now you must worship. Just like in the book of Daniel, bow down. Bow down. If you don't worship, if you don't bow down, it says in Revelation 13, then you'll be killed. You'll be killed. You'll be called a heretic by the church. You'll be driven out of the congregations, as many of God's people were during the church, during the period of 23-year Great Tribulation. You will be like the Jews of old who would cast someone out of their synagogue if they didn't do what the authorities of the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanted them to do. And so that's what this is pointing to. Spiritually, Haman is advanced by the king, and God did give Satan rule, and all in the churches were to bow down to them. But Mordecai refused, because we know Christ isn't in the world in the sense that Mordecai historically was in Shushan, but his spirit was in his people. And so Haman desires to kill Mordecai, but not him alone. Let me kill the people of Mordecai, all the Jews. What hatred. What hatred that is. It goes on to say men, women, children, old, young. He wanted everyone dead. Every single Jew. And we know there is an undercurrent of hatred towards the people of God in this world. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me and it'll hate you too. And who is able to stir that up and to direct that animosity that is in the hearts of unsaved people? Satan. He's able to direct it only at God's allowance. He can't do anything God wouldn't want him to do. But he has been able to do that as God would allow him to do it. All right, let's go to verse 7 of Esther 3. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Now it's going to start to get interesting. Because this, when were they casting the lot? Well, since this is Haman, and he's going to, I don't know who, maybe they, like a soothsayer or someone, whoever they had that cast lots. Maybe Haman was a superstitious man. He wanted to be sure that he picked the right day. So he went to someone, whoever this individual was, that was arranged in those days, and the lot was cast for the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, from day to day, month to month. And probably this is happening the first day of the month, even though it doesn't say it. It just tells us it's the first month. But in order to pick a day, the first day, it could fall on any day of the year. It'd fall on any month. And so the lot is cast, and it doesn't tell us here. It just says, it's basically like they laid out the whole calendar for the coming year. And the lot was cast, and we find out in verse 13, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's province to destroy, kill, cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. So that's the day that the lot selected. And I guess we could look at it as dice, or I don't know, a short straw. However they cast the lot, it fell on the 13th day of the 12th month. And that by itself is interesting, because you have the number 13. And 13 identifies with the end of the world. As 1988 was the 13,000th year of history and the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And here we're looking at a time where Haman is. He's picturing Satan, the beast, during the Great Tribulation. You also have the number 12, which has to do with fullness. And so we could say, since this is dealing with a calendar date, that in the fullness of time, at the end of the world. But of course, if they picked a lot, you know, for a birthday party, that wouldn't fit. But what was the purpose of that lot? It wasn't to throw a party. It was to bring judgment, to kill all Jews, to kill all the elect. And we'll have to talk about that idea another time. But that idea does fit Judgment Day, because out in the world, God had all kinds of elect that had never heard the gospel. And Satan, of course, didn't want them to hear the gospel and become saved. He wanted to kill them. And if the day of judgment came and they had never heard the gospel and never became saved, he would have accomplished that. It is one way we can look at it. But anyway, the day is chosen, and if it was the first day of the month, the 13th day of the 12th month would be 338 days later. Now, someone wrote me a breakdown of that number. It's like 2 times 13 times 13, but I didn't jot it down. From day 1 of the 12th year to the 13th day of the 12th month. Please check me on that. But anyway, the lot is cast. So Haman picked the day of judgment. Satan picks the day of judgment. Is that true? No. No, that's not true. That's not possible. He's not the one who's in control of all things. God is. God is. But when we read about the lot, it's always good to keep this verse in mind in Proverbs 16 and the last verse of the chapter, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of Jehovah. The lot, people from our perspective, we don't know what's going to happen. That's part of the excitement of gambling. When people go to Atlantic City or Nevada and they're gambling, they don't know what that card's going to be. They don't know the way the dice is going to turn, if it's going to be a winner for them or if they're going to lose. And so they're casting the lot. They're hoping to win. Really, they're hoping God. They even pray. Don't people pray, oh, help me win, turn that die, or whatever. And they're hoping and hoping because deep down we all know God's in control of all things. He orchestrates all events. Nothing happens random, coincidentally, by chance. He is the one that is the supreme worker behind the scenes of all of our lives and all things in our lives, which is incredible to think about, but it's true. It doesn't mean he's responsible for our sin. We are. But it does mean that he knows about it, he allows it, and he either puts his hand of restraint on it or he lifts his hand of restraint from it. And he works that way in thousands of ways we can't even imagine. And each and every day, circumstances which we think they're just random, we think that things happen accidentally. Well, God is in complete control. He even tells us, for his people only, the true believer, all things work together for good to them that love God. All things. Whether you're a slave, you become a slave like Joseph, or whether you're taken into a harem like Esther. All things means every minute detail. Every phone call. Every time you get up out of bed an hour late or an hour early. Whatever it is in our life, all things work together for good. It is not out of the hand of God that May 21 came and not as we expect, or October 21. Those things work together for good for the people of God also. And we might think, oh no, God's disfavorable to us now. He's not looking at us in the same way he looked at. No, he always works all things for good to his people, even though for a period of time we may not see it. And it may not feel that way. You know, we just get the highlights in the Bible, but Joseph really had to spend time as a slave. Many nights he really had to spend in a prison and have no comfort of any kind, apparently, except he knew and trusted God. Well, the lot here is mentioned, and I want to jump ahead because we're running out of time today, but I really want to look at this in Daniel chapter 9. We mention it, no, Daniel 12, I'm sorry. Daniel 12, verse 13. And I want to connect it to Esther chapter 9. Because we're going to think about the lot and why it is that we're in the book of Esther. It says in Esther 12:13, Daniel 12:13. There's so much alike, I get them confused. It says, "But go thou thy way till the end be." God said to Daniel. And, you know, there's no question what end he's talking about. He just got done giving him so much revelation dealing with the end of time. "Go thy way, Daniel, till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." You know, when you're doing a Bible study, and I'm sure, you know, people have found this, because every God's people love the study of the Bible, and today we're just blessed with concordances. And you find a word, one word in a verse, and you take that word and you see wherever else it's found, and if you find another passage or verse that seems to identify with one word, you made a connection. And you can begin to see somehow these verses are related. Well, that's one word. You're normally, you know, pretty pleased that, hey, there's something else over here in this verse that's shedding some light on this particular word. Sometimes you find two words. Sometimes you find two words that identify with another verse, and And it's just like double emphasis. These two verses really do identify. It's very, very rare that you find three words. Very rare, I think. I can't remember. Sure, it's happened. I can't remember the last time I found three words that identified with another passage in one verse. And in Daniel 12:13, we actually have four. Four big similarities between this verse and Esther chapter 9. And three of them are words. The fourth one, and I think everybody will see them pretty quickly. The fourth one is difficult. The fourth one's difficult, but that's because we're trained to look spiritually. And in this case, for the fourth one, you have to kind of take a step back. And look at it more plainly, more naturally. But the first word is rest. Now let's go over to Esther chapter 9. And verse 15 to 16, excuse me. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. And you can go verse 17 mentions rest, verse 18 mentions rest, and verse 22 mentions rest. And consider one other thing related to the lot. The land of Canaan was given as an inheritance to the people of God by lot. The lot decided, okay, Judah gets this portion of land, Simeon gets this portion, and so on, with all the tribes. What did they have to do first before they stood in their lot? And the word rested is also in it, the same word in Daniel and Esther is also used in association with the distribution of the land of Canaan. What did they have to do first? They had to kill their enemies. They had to kill all of the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, and then they could stand in their lot. Then they could receive the portion of their inheritance after all their enemies were killed. So in Esther, the Feast of Purim, the Feast of Lots, that's just a plural word for pur is lot, Purim is plural. In the Feast of Lots, they kill their enemies, then they rest. Very similar if you read Joshua and you read that account. So that's one word is rest. Now let's go to Daniel 12 again. Go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand. Now we just read that in verse 16 of Esther 9. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies. It's also over in Esther 8 verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life. Stand and then rest. So those two words are there. And of course, the lot. The lot, as it says in Daniel 12, thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So the lot was cast. The beginning of Ahasuerus' 12th year, probably on the first day. The lot is cast and the date is chosen by God. By God, He picks a date. The 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, the post will be sent out on the 13th day of the first month, so it will be exactly 11 months later. But in the beginning of the year, the end is selected. As God says, He knows the end from the beginning. He chooses the date of Purim, of Lot, or He chose it by Lot. And so to stand in your lot at the end of the days would be to go the length of time until you come to that actual day when the lot selected it. And so that's a third tie-in. Now the fourth, I don't think anybody's going to get this. I really don't think anybody's going to get this. But let me say this. Let me say that this is a hint and a clue. It is not inspired. It is not inspired. Because when we look at chapters and verses in the Bible, when we look at chapters and verses, God didn't give them to us. The Bible, the original Hebrew and the original Greek, and some... You cheated. No, you didn't. But the original Hebrew and the original Greek did not have breakdowns of chapters and verses. It was later they were added. But God recognizes them, and it was a very wise thing to do. I mean, just think of how easy it makes it to turn to any point in a book. You try to find a book with 1,000 pages, and then you want to find something again. And you're like back and forth because you have no idea, no system. What a beautiful system it was to break down the book into book names, divided by chapter, and verse by verse. Really, excellent, wise system. We can see, I think, the hand of God in governing it as these men went to work. That he allowed them to come up with this and to put it in place, and it's been a big help. How could we have a concordance without it? How could you could have the words, but how could you direct people where to go? It'd be so hard teaching. Everyone would have to sit with their Bibles closed. When the teacher or the pastor during the church age would make reference, he'd only be able to read it and not be able to direct you where to go. And in Acts 13:33, it refers back to the second psalm. So there is a number. There is a number indicating that God accepted that their psalms were broken up into numbers, and there was a first psalm, therefore, and there was a second psalm. But saying all that, I would not say that this is inspired, but we're learning from the book of Esther, which teaches us about the providence of God, that He knows all things, He works in all things. For instance, our names aren't in the Bible, aren't if we're a child of God, if we're elect, but God has known them before time, before the world began. He has recorded the names of His people in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it, in other words, He knew perfectly the breaking up and the division of the Bible by book, by chapter, by verse. It's not a hard thing for Him to do. Now in Daniel 12 and in verse 13, we find three things that identify with Esther 9 very clearly. Without any question, it points at that chapter. That's how God instructs us. It's how He often teaches us, by comparing word with word, scripture with scripture. Three things point to Esther 9. And we see a clear identification. The fourth thing is the reference. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. 12:13. What do we find in Esther chapter 9? When does Purim take place? The 12th month, the 13th day. So we have, it's outside of the Bible, but it's not outside the working of God. It is God, I think, encouraging us that, take a look at the Esther 9. I mean, if we had one word, I probably wouldn't say anything. But when we have three words, and please, if you can find another verse that identifies with a passage like that, with three words, unless it's how some psalms or things are restated almost word for word. But in the case of you have a independent scripture verse and you're trying to find where this leads, and if you find three words, believe me, God, it's like a blinking red light or whatever color, putting his finger on that passage. And then to find, it just so happens that the scripture reference identifies and matches up perfectly with the date of Purim of 1213. I think that's a little bit beyond coincidence. Okay, but Lord willing, we're going to continue on next week. We need to move a little faster, and we have to. Things will really start happening. When we get into the next couple chapters, and I think God will let us know even more assuredly. He let us know with Esther's name when it appeared in Zechariah 1 after 5 months. He's let us know with that verse in Daniel 12:13. And he's going to let us know in a big way that May 21 was Judgment Day, a spiritual judgment. Because, let me just say this, Haman is killed, who represents Satan. But were his 10 sons killed at the same time?
No.
No. And the beast that came up out of the sea had 10 horns. So how is that possible? Were we perhaps correct in thinking that on May 21, Judgment Day, Satan was deposed, but he didn't, of course, cease to exist. He continued to exist. And the answer is we were. Okay, let's stop here. And we'll have a word of prayer. And we're going to have to leave quickly. We have 10 minutes. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray for wisdom. As you are the personification of wisdom. You are wisdom. And we pray that we would be wise, having your spirit. And Father, we ask that you would direct us and lead us into truth. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.